We turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and it's verse 35 to 39 that we look at this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is Christ's priorities and ours. Christ's priorities and ours. After a very busy day, the Lord Jesus Christ went to rest, and yet he rose early to pray. And so first of all, let us notice the importance of prayer to Christ. The importance of prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be clear, first of all, that he did actually pray. The Lord Jesus Christ did actually pray. This may seem very obvious, but it needs to be stated because of our own dullness. We are inclined to think that because he was a divine person, that therefore his praying was not really necessary, and that it was a mere exercise, a mere show for our benefit, so that we should learn that prayer is important for us. Not so. Certainly we should learn from Christ's example, but the Lord Jesus Christ did actually pray. And his prayers were the truest, purest, most intense prayers ever uttered on this earth. There are about 17 references to Christ praying in the Gospel accounts. And the majority are in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel particularly makes special mention of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were real prayers. In Luke's Gospel 11, where we have the other occasion when the Lord Jesus gave what we call the Lord's Prayer. He gave the Lord's Prayer as a result of one of the disciples who, having seen the Lord Jesus pray, asked him to teach them to pray. So the Lord Jesus really did pray. Now, why did Christ pray? Why did Christ pray? If Christ is the second person of the Godhead, why, and indeed how, did he pray? The simple answer is because he was a man, and he was a perfect man. So how could he not pray? Although he was always God, he became a man. And he continues ever to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So that as a man, of course he prayed. How could a sinless man not pray? It's out of the question. He was the perfect man of everything. Everything he did with perfect love to God in his heart. He was the perfect man of praise. He sang his own perfect psalms with a perfect heart. And so he was also the perfect man of prayer. You see, to live without prayer is atheism in practice. You may say that you believe in God, that you believe in the God of the Scriptures. But if you do not pray, then you are living like an atheist. To live without prayer is to declare independence of God. It is to declare a loathing for drawing near to God. But Christ delighted in God utterly, perfectly. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And so he delighted in drawing near to the Father in prayer. He delighted in this. To do the will of his Father was his meat and drink, and prayer was part of that. In Psalm 109 and verse 4, we read, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." Now that was supremely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll see that much of the psalm is about Christ and about Judas who betrayed him. And literally that phrase, "But I give myself unto prayer," you see in our Bibles the phrase "give myself unto" is in italics to give the sense. But literally it is, "But I pray," or "I am prayer." Because the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life was prayer. His life was a life of prayer. So there is the doctrinal, the theological reason why Christ prayed. He was a perfect man, and so of course he prayed. But what was the purpose of Christ's prayers? What did he pray for? He did not pray for forgiveness of sins, as we must, because he had no sin. But he prayed. He prayed throughout the course of his ministry, often simply praying audibly without notice. He prayed during the performance of his miracles. He prayed for others. He prayed for the 11 in John 17, which we read, and he prayed for the whole church in that chapter also. He prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for Peter, that his faith fail not. At Gethsemane, he prayed to the God who was bruising him. On the cross, he prayed still to the God who was pouring out his wrath upon him. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even as God was treating him as the substitute for sinners, as the great sin bearer, even as God was pouring out his wrath and his curse upon him, he still loved God, and he cried to God, "My God, my God." God is still his God. Whatever God was doing to him, he calls upon God. Because he loved the God who is pouring out his indignation upon him. And at the end he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Christ's prayers express his delight in God, his perfectly pure desires for the Father's glory and the fulfilling of the Father's will, especially in his own ministry and life. And even when he was in an agony, so much so that he needed an angel to strengthen his physical body at the prospect of what Calvary entailed, yet he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the strong emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ were directed to prayer. Mark chapter 7. And verse 34, when they brought to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, in verse 34, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." He looked up to heaven and sighed. In his human nature, he was subject to perfectly pure emotion. And he sighed as he looked up to heaven. In John chapter 11 and verse 41. John 11 and verse 41. You remember that at the grave of Lazarus, we are told, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept, just two words. There is a profound meaning in that verse, two words. Jesus wept. And then in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. In that sorrowing, in that weeping, he called upon the Father. In Luke 10 and verse 21, we read, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He rejoiced in spirit, and that rejoicing found expression in prayer. Our high emotions are frequently that which turn us away from prayer. Our high emotions are often a distraction from prayer. It should not be so. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not so. Not once. Not for a moment. Our highest emotions should indeed be found in communion with God. And when emotion is high, then we ought to seek to channel it Godward in prayer and in praise. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. But notice the priority of prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He had had a very heavy day before the Sabbath. He'd been in the synagogue, he preached, he taught, he cast out demons, he healed the sick. After sunset, they came in multitudes to the house of Peter, and it would be a grave mistake to think that it did not tax his physical strength. It did. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, having taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, he knew what weariness of body and mind was. And he had a busy day ahead. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. He'd had a busy day. He was going to have a busy day, but he rose early in order to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in a constant and taxing battle with the powers of darkness. So he rose a great while before day. This tells us that extreme busyness means that unusual steps may be needed in order to pray. Some say that this passage shows we should rise early anyway. It certainly shows that if that is what is needed to get time to pray, then we must do it. Busyness must not shut out prayer. Busyness increases the need for prayer. Nothing must make us prayerless, practicing atheists. Nothing. To be prayerless is to behave like an atheist. It must not happen. And if we're busy, then the more responsibility we have on our hands, the more we need to pray. To say otherwise is to declare independence of God. It's to deny what Christ said, abide in me, I am the vine, apart from me ye can do nothing. If we don't pray, we're saying we don't believe that. We're saying that praying time is wasted time. That we're so busy that we can't afford to waste time on prayer. And that is a denial of our dependence upon God. Praying time is not wasted time. Trying to achieve things without prayer can certainly be wasted time. And Christ especially prayed before the great events of his life. Luke 3:21, at his baptism. Luke 3:21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Here in our text, he prays before this missionary excursion into Galilee. In Luke 6, he prayed before appointing the 12 apostles. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. He spent a night in prayer before he appointed the apostles. Before he drew out Peter's confession of his messiahship in Luke 9 and verse 12, we read that he prayed. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns. Later on in the chapter, we read that he prayed before. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So before asking that question of the disciples and bringing out Peter's confession, he had prayed. Then in verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. So as he prayed, the transfiguration took place. And so he prayed constantly before and during these big events in his life. And of course at Gethsemane, he prayed. And on the cross, he prayed. Now with us, big events looming up tend to render our minds so agitated that we scarcely can pray. When that is the case, we must seek grace to be calm enough to pray. We should pray at all times, but especially when there are big things on the horizon. We ought not to be so agitated and preoccupied with what will happen, what will the outcome, will it go all right, that we can't pray. But then also we notice that Christ prayed alone. He prayed alone. Corporate prayer is a great blessing, but it is not a substitute for private prayer. We've seen that in our studies in Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, we find both private and corporate prayer commended to us. Matthew 6:5, and when thou prayest, thou is singular, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. But in verse 7 it says, but when ye pray, that's plural. Ye is plural. Use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And then in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching them how to pray corporately, together. But before that, he talks about individual prayer. Thou, when thou prayest. So the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed corporate prayer and individual prayer. And we must jealously guard both of these things. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed on his own. He went to a solitary place to pray. So the Lord Jesus Christ took measures to ensure, however busy, that he had time for prayer on his own. Well then, what about prayer and us? Prayer and us. As we examine the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel ashamed. I do, and I'm sure you do. But we should not be shamed so as to despair, but shamed so as to be stirred up to seek grace, to be more Christ-like. There is to be discipline in prayer. If you are in the happy position that you usually feel like praying, then thank God for that. But for many Christians, it is not so. Our sin, the sin that doth so easily beset us, means that we are sometimes averse to prayer, that we do not feel like praying. But as sinners, we must not be guided by our feelings as to whether we're going to pray or not pray. As sinners, many things affect our feelings, some good, some bad. And so our feelings are not a guide as to whether at any particular day we should engage in prayer that day or not. Prayer is a command. Men ought always to pray and not faint. To not pray is atheistic sin. So we must do it. Do it whatever we feel like. And it may be that our icy heart, by the grace of God, will melt as we engage in that which the Lord appoints, and that which we began to do simply and solely because we know the Word of God requires it, becomes a joy and a blessing and a pleasure to us. And we must make time for prayer. I don't want to put any unbiblical yoke on anyone, but time for prayer must be found. It must be found. If your life is very hectic, then drastic measures must be taken. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was getting up a great while before day. And that is certainly possible if you're fit and you're well. That is a way of making sure that there is time for prayer. You say, oh, but I can't do it. Oh, but you can. You can. If you'd booked a package holiday abroad, and in order to get a low-priced holiday, the flight was at some terrible hour in the morning, you'd get there. Because if you didn't get there, the plane would be away and you'd lost it all. You'd get there. You'd do whatever it was necessary to do to get there. It's all a question of how important we think things are, is it not? And in one sense, and we must consider this carefully, but in one sense, we have more reason to pray than Christ. Or at least, there is one thing that we have to pray about that he did not, because we're sinners. Sinners who need to seek forgiveness of sin for the past. Who need grace to mortify sin remaining within our hearts. The Lord Jesus fought temptation from an ungodly world, from sinful men, even from disciples like Peter, and from the devil himself. But there was no indwelling sin to mortify, but there is for us. And yet, that which increases our need for prayer is the very cause of our reluctance to pray. The ultimate example of that is the unconverted man. He desperately needs to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But because he's a sinner, apart from the Spirit of God changing him, He's desperately unwilling to pray. But even in the Christian, that indwelling sin that we need to pray against is also set against the desire to pray. That's why we must pray whatever we feel like. We must pray always. We must pray about the day-to-day things. It honors God. It honors God to pray about everyday things. Because we're acknowledging our dependence upon God. We're acknowledging that it is true that not one sparrow falls without the Father. We're acknowledging that, and we should acknowledge that. It honors God as the God of providence. And we must pray before the big events. The big events must not distract us from prayer, but drive us to it. The Christian is being conformed to Christ. If he's a real Christian, he's been born again of the Spirit, and he started to become Christ-like. So he must pray. If a man never prays, he's not a Christian. And that brings us, secondly, very briefly, to the importance of the crowd to the disciples. The importance of the crowd to the disciples. We've been speaking of the importance of prayer to Christ, but note the importance of the crowd to the disciples. Verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." The wishes of the majority carried great weight with the disciples, so much so that when they found he'd gone, they followed him. And that word means they pursued or pressed after him. They were agitated men. After all, they probably were at Peter's house, and the people started coming, droves of people. He wasn't there. And so they set out in an agitated state to find him. What are we going to do? All these people are looking for him. He's not here. So they chase out to find him. And from Luke's account, it appears in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 43, that the crowd eventually got out there too. And so there is implied here, it would seem, a certain agitation in the disciples. Everyone coming to the house, and he isn't there. And you see, their assumption is that such a crowd wanting more of his time must mean that he must give it. He's away praying. But they think the crowd want him. We must get him. But the Lord Jesus is not governed by the crowd. He's not governed by what the majority want, even when it seems flattering. It's not necessarily the right thing. We must learn not to be governed by the crowd. Ministers have to learn that. Every Christian has to learn that. The view of the crowd and the crowd's priorities are not necessarily those of the Lord. You see, everybody thought they knew what the Lord Jesus should be doing. But the only one who really knew was the Lord Jesus himself. And that brings us, thirdly, to the importance of the Father's will to Christ. Verse 38, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." He said, "Therefore came I forth," that is, from the Father. He was to press on to other villages in Galilee, not stay in Capernaum. This was the will of the Father. Now there are no doubt positive and negative reasons for this. Positively, the gospel was to be preached throughout Galilee. That was one reason. But negatively, the Lord Jesus was not impressed by the enthusiasm of the crowd, as the disciples were. The disciples were in a state. There's a crowd. We must do something. The Lord Jesus must be sought and he must satisfy this crowd. But the Lord Jesus knew what was in man. And as we mentioned last week, the excitement related almost entirely to the fringe benefits of his ministry, the bodily healings and so on, not to the meaning of the miracles as expounded from his lips. And that's why later on he denounces Capernaum, because despite all the excitement and the hubbub and the apparent popularity, most of them, they were astonished at the miracles, they wanted the benefit of the miracles, but the meaning of the miracles as preached by the lips of Christ meant nothing to them. Crowds genuinely concerned for their souls would be a wonderful thing to thank God for. But don't be stunned by a crowd as such. A crowd as such indicates nothing. The Lord Jesus, we are never told that he marveled at the crowd. We're told that the centurion who manifested such faith and said to the Lord Jesus that he didn't need to come to his house to speak the word and my servant will be healed, he marveled at his faith. Or in Mark 6, verse 6, we're told he marveled at their unbelief. The Lord Jesus marveled. The Lord Jesus took notice of what was in man by nature and what grace wrought in man. But we never read he was astonished or marveled that there were so many people. He looked upon the heart. Don't be too crowd conscious. In this province, you can still gather a crowd fairly easily with the right religious package. It can still be done. But we must look for quality, not quantity. If the Lord gives quantity as well as quality, wonderful. But we look for quality. We look for genuine converts to Christ. The building of his church with living stones of the Lord's own making. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for. That's what we desire. That's what we look for. That Christ will fulfill his own word, even in this place. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen.